Last week we took a break from our Ten Commandments series, and this week we are coming back to it. If you don't recall where we are starting back with the Ninth Commandment. You can find that in Exodus 20, verse 16. And I'll also be reading Exodus 23, verses 1 through 9, which reflect on that. These commands are the way of life for God's people. He's rescued them from captivity in Egypt. He's encouraging them to follow him in new life. And we pray that his word for us this morning would be a help and an encouragement as well. Let's read together from Exodus 20, 16, and then 23, 1 to 9. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And then Exodus 23, 1 through 9. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in the lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Again, sorry for those delays. Let's pray that that's the last, and pray now that as we spend time reflecting in God's word, that he would bless it. Gracious Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for your word. And Lord, even as we try to worship you in stops and starts technologically, it's a depiction of how our hearts start and stop in following after you, in understanding and being transformed. So we ask for your spirit to help us, that I might speak truth this morning for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking at the ninth commandment. We're looking together at the command that we shall not bear false witness against our neighbors. As I was thinking about this sermon and thinking about this command and what it means for us, it reminded me of my first encounter with a superhero. Now, these days, your first encounter might be with the Marvel Universe, which has taken off in the movie theaters. It's exploded in popularity. But for people of my generation and earlier, usually the first encounter with a superhero was with Superman. Kids contemplate what it would be like to be able to have laser eyes, to create a tornado by spinning around, or best of all, to fly. And unlike so many of the dark characters that maybe become more popular over time, like Wolverine or Batman, Superman is a bright figure. He's a stand-up guy. He fights, as he says, for truth, justice, and the American way. Where truth is prized, justice can flourish, and you can have a wonderful society as he envisions America that he seeks to protect. We want to be such a people that fight for truth and justice in the American way, but we often fall so very short. In Superman the movie, as she asks Superman what he's all about, why he's there, he says, "Well, I'm here for truth, justice, and the American way." And she, looking him in the face, scoffs, laughs, and says, "Well, then you're going to be fighting every elected official in the country." We fall short of this desire for truth, justice, and a just society. As God calls a covenant people to himself to be his treasured possession, to be a holy people, he calls attention to the people of God that they need to be rooted in truth so that there can be justice. And so he commands, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. As those who are to point out what is true, as those that are to live in a just manner, to demonstrate the worth of the kingdom of God which Christ came to inaugurate by the help of his Spirit, we are called to obey this command, to not bear false witness against our neighbor. And so this morning, we are going to unpack the command. We're going to talk about the dangers of deceit. We're going to discuss why we struggle with it, and then speak to the remedy. It's not exactly an outline. Just want to give you an idea of where the discussion is going. But we need to understand the nature of the command if we're to follow it. As with many of the commands, it has a narrow starting place that then grows as it gets applied. Each of the commandments are really like a seed that get planted, and as we nurture them and seek to obey them, those commands grow up, branch out, and bear a greater fruit of righteousness. And so the immediate application is in the judicial system. For God's people, for the Israelites, when a matter had to be decided in their version of the courtroom, people would gather at the city gates where the elders would gather to consider the case. And the system was different than what we think of when we think of a trial or a courtroom today. It's not as formal as our courtroom. Like I said, they dealt with matters at the gate. And so in many ways, the issue of justice wasn't something far removed in a courtroom, in a courthouse, somewhere in this city. But justice was something enacted as people went about their daily life passing through the city. And of course, in those days, there were no video cameras. There was no DNA evidence or what we would normally look at as forensic evidence. No, everything essentially depended on witness testimony. Such that if there was a capital offense like murder, that the guilt of the person accused had to be established by two witnesses who agreed. And thus to bear false witness is to enact a significant danger. To be a false witness might risk someone's very livelihood and their life. Proverbs 25 says, "A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow." Bearing false witness can get people killed. False witnesses led to the death of Naboth. False witnesses were brought to the trial to speak against Jesus so that he could be put to death. Even today, we have organizations like the Innocence Project and similar agencies who have proven how many people have been put on death row or incarcerated based on faulty evidence and faulty witness testimony, only to be demonstrated to be innocent later on. Bearing false witness is a sin against our neighbor, but it is also a sin against the community, because it undermines justice itself. In Deuteronomy 19, 16 to 19, it describes how a false witness, when found out, is supposed to receive the same penalty that the person accused of. So if they accuse someone falsely of theft, then they would receive the same penalty of the theft they accuse them of. Murder, the penalty for murder. And then it says this. It says, "You shall not pervert justice, you shall not show partiality, and you shall not accept a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eye of the wise and subverts the cause of justice." And then it says, "You shall purge the evil from your midst," in verse 19. You shall purge the evil from your midst because a false witness is not only a threat to the individual they witness against, but to the whole community. And an unjust society is a society that deserves God's judgment and wrath. As the prophet Isaiah speaks to the people, he points out that God's wrath is coming if they will not repent. He says this in Isaiah 1, "How the faithful city has become a whore. She who was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your best wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. Jerusalem, the heart of God's people, used to be a place of justice, but now it is a place of bribery. It is a place of theft because people will cheat and lie to get what they want. And so God's wrath and justice will come against them. In Exodus 23, it points out that if we are willing to pervert justice for our neighbor, then what will we do against the person that we don't view as our neighbor? The person we view as the stranger, the other, or even potentially our enemy. And what I read at the beginning, it spoke about false witness, about perverting justice. But then verse 9 says, "You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." The implication is that you will pervert justice against your neighbor, if you will speak lies about them, then what will that mean for this person that is different? How will you treat them? I was reading a book recently, and the pastor shared that he was with a gathering of African American brothers and sisters, and they were having this meeting at the same time that the O.J. Simpson trial was going on. And the TV in the background flashed to a sudden update, and everyone turned to pay attention. It was the announcing of the verdict in that case. And having followed the trial and what was shared in the media, this white pastor assumed that a guilty verdict was going to come down. But then, of course, it was announced that the jury found O.J. Simpson not guilty. And the pastor was surprised. He said he was shocked to find those that he was gathered with, men and women that cared about justice and righteousness and truth, found themselves cheering. And he said, "What is this? The evidence seems overwhelming that he did this." And some of them said, "Yes, and that's a horrible shame." But this is the first time that in a public, important trial, we feel like a black man was able to get the same verdict as a rich white man. You see, to them, it was more than the issues in that case. It was an issue of a perverted justice system that they saw leaning only towards one side. And so whether it was right or wrong for them to celebrate that victory, they could not help but see for how long to be a part of the judicial system was an absolute loss. If we pervert justice in a small way, we will pervert justice in a larger way. And then there is no justice. Now you might ask yourself, when was the last time I was called to be a witness at a trial? But the thing is, we are always witnesses. A witness is someone who observes something and then can give testimony. And we are always doing this. Maybe not in a courtroom, but we do this in the courtroom of public opinion and in the arena of our judgment all the time. And so thus, when the larger catechism reflects on the ninth commandment not to bear false witness against our neighbor, it includes slander and libel and backbiting and reviling and speaking the truth in an unseasonable way, in twisting the truth, in flattery. There are all manners of application because in so many arenas of life, our testimony impacts the judgment of ourselves and others towards other people. For instance, it includes speaking the truth in an unseasonable manner, maliciously to a wrong end or perverting it to the wrong meaning, to the prejudice of truth or justice. We twist words to win arguments. This is what false witnesses did to Jesus. They heard him say that if you destroy this temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days. And then before the courtroom and before God, they said Jesus said that he would destroy the temple, when rather he was talking about his coming crucifixion and resurrection. We do this in our political arguments, taking sound bites from our opponents and twisting them to mean something we they did not intend. We do this in our theological disagreements. And if you're like me, you've done it in your marital arguments. Taking the truth and twisting it so someone else looks bad. Gossip, likewise, is disobedience of this command. Not only when we spread it, speaking about someone else, but when we choose to receive it. Because if we allow ourselves to hear a report about someone else's character when they're not there to speak to it, then suddenly what this person presents to us affects our judgment of that other person. And when we think of that person not then present, we will continue to tell ourselves what that other person has told us about them. Then our judgment about them is a false witness. This is why obeying the ninth commandment means that we should not even assume the motivations of others. We can engage their actions, but unless they tell us why they do something, in judging them, we are receiving a testimony of something that can't be witnessed. We are making up something that we do not know, and therefore become a false witness. Whether it is taking a bribe for a false testimony, whether it's misconstruing the arguments of someone you are debating, whether it's slander, gossip, or even flattery, such deceit harms our neighbor. It harms our pursuit of justice, and it harms our calling to be the people that God has called to proclaim the truth. And yet, if breaking the ninth commandment has such far-reaching potential for damage, not only to our neighbor, not only to our community, but to our society, then why do we still do it? What pulls us into this pattern of bearing false witness against our neighbors? Well, first of all, we need to acknowledge that we don't always intend to do it. In Exodus 23:1, it talks about spreading a false report. Now, on one hand, there might be a false report that we know to be false that we repeat, but there is also a tendency within us to receive information, and maybe because it's interesting or entertaining or salacious, we'll spread it without ever considering whether or not it's true. We have a responsibility to make sure that the information we share with others is true, whether it's about someone's character, whether it's about someone's actions, or their intentions. We as God's people know that our theology should be based on truth, that what we teach and what we preach should be based on Scripture. Likewise, what we believe about history, what we believe about politics, how we love our neighbor needs to be based on true information. Fake news on the internet would be far less of a problem if we checked what we read before we spread it. If we asked more than, is this entertaining? Will this get me likes? Does it fit my preconceived notions? But if we would also ask, is it true, before we spread it? Sometimes it's about belonging. Sometimes we bear false witness because others are bearing false witness and we want to belong. In verse 2 of Exodus 23, it says, "You shall not fall in with many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice." Sometimes we want to belong so badly that in order to feel like we belong, we will go on with what other people will do, even if what they are doing is evil and malicious, if it means that we belong. And often the best way to belong to a group is to attack someone who is outside that group. And so we will believe wrong things and lies about them and spread it. Sometimes it's simply greed. Mentioned earlier the death of Naboth. He was killed on the basis of false witness. Why? So that the king could have his vineyard, so he could expand his holdings, so he could be richer and more powerful. Oftentimes, we might side with the poor to pervert justice because we want to bring down the rich, or instead to go against the poor so we can be rich. Sometimes it's because we're prejudiced. Verse 3 and verse 6 says we should neither oppose or favor a person simply because they're in a group we like or don't like. It tells us not to pervert justice for the poor, nor to pervert justice against the poor. There are people that we prefer. We have prejudices and biases in our hearts. And if we are to be bearers of truth, we need to acknowledge our propensity to think evil of certain people and certain groups. Whether it's a racial demographic, a socioeconomic demographic, a political group, we may be tempted because we don't like those individuals or those groups to pervert justice against them. And then verse 4, it may simply be hate. Verse 4 offers this interesting interjection talking about what to do if you come across your enemy's ox or his donkey. And this speaks to our desire to pervert what is just and right because of hate in our hearts. Because if we see their donkey or their ox straying, we might be tempted to say, oh man, there goes his ox, his donkey, too bad for him. Or we might even see that donkey or that ox laying down under its load because it's overwhelmed, because it's tired. And to see it suffer because our hearts have something against the owner. Greed, prejudice, ignorance, and hate can lead us to bearing false witness against our neighbors. But I think most of all, what we need to see is the truth that we so very often are willing to deceive because we have been deceived. Just as the saying goes, hurt people hurt people, so deceived people will deceive others. Whether it's perjury in the courtroom, whether it's reviling your political opposite, or gossiping about your coworker, it all stems from receiving and then bearing a false witness about God. In the beginning, God received the deceptive framing of the evil one about God. He implied that God was unjust by restricting from Adam and Eve the right to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that in the implication that they would die, Satan questions, do you think you really will die? Do you think God is true and honest when he tells you you will die? You will not surely die. And so they believed the false witness about the character of God. They believed the false witness about what they deserved, and then they told themselves it was true enough for them to act upon it. They believed the lie. They repeated the lie. And since then, we have lived in a world full of deceit, in a world full of injustice, in a world that opposes the peace that comes with knowing and loving God and loving our neighbors. Our hearts, under the ongoing influence of deception, continue to operate with a twisted sense of justice ever since we've believed that lie. We believe the lie that we are in the right and that God isn't. And thus we are justified when we do what is wrong. If God is unjust to tell us we can't have this thing or to not do that thing, then if we believe he is unjust in telling us no to this or yes to this, then we will justify to ourselves, we will lie to ourselves that what God says is evil is good and what God says is good is evil. And if justice and our worth is about what we deserve, then we will seek to show our worth by denigrating others, by tearing them down. If God is unjust to tell us no, then why would we fear the court of public opinion if we want to take a man's property or a woman's reputation through our words? And if we want to show ourselves right in our own eyes, what will we do but tear down others with our words by gossiping, by reviling, by spreading falsehood about them? If they offend our pride, if they disagree with us, then they are fair game. Because when we deny that God is God, we begin to believe that we are. And when we believe that lie, then we begin to believe that others do not bear the image of God. that they aren't due the truth. They aren't due love, and they are not due respect and justice. And so quickly, our neighbors, who we are called to love, become strangers. And quickly, strangers become enemies, and we justify all kinds of actions against them. Self-righteousness, self-justification, the assumption that we know what is best, leads us to pervert actual righteousness and actual justice. This was brought home for me this week in a really painful way. A really painful way because it speaks to the way that the church, God's people, continue to fall into this. There's a woman who is an author who writes about theology. She is a member of a sister denomination, the OPC. And she has been writing about some ways that we can rethink the ways that men and women relate in the church, encouraging us to consider better our brotherhood and sisterhood in Christ, without speaking against the ways that men are called to be officers within the church. And there are some that have read what she has written and disagree with her. I've read some of what she's written and find some of it compelling and other parts of it not so. But pastors and elders in her denomination, and unfortunately in this denomination, on a secret Facebook group, began talking about this woman, asking, where is her husband? Making jokes about her making sandwiches for the group. Talking about her appearance as looking hard and less than feminine, and other things I don't wish to repeat. You see, because she disagreed with some secondary and even potentially tertiary issues of doctrine and theology, because she was different from them and they felt good about the rightness of their theology, the goodness of their position, when they believed the lie that they were pastors and elders because they know best, they broke the ninth commandment and bore false witness against a sister in Christ. When we forget that God alone is just, when we forget the truth that we are unjust, then we will justify all types of perversions of justice, all types of lies, all types of gossip, if it furthers our own ends. Self-righteousness leads to injustice, self-assurance to neighbor rejection. Lying to self about our goodness leads us to lie about the evilness of others. James 3:6 says, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, set on fire by hell. A lie doesn't just set fire to that person or to the neighbor, it creates a fire among the whole community. Why? Because it's set on fire by hell. James uses that language, set on fire by hell, because hell is usually described as the realm of the evil one, because Satan is described as the father of lies. But brothers and sisters, if we will acknowledge this tendency within ourselves to pervert the truth, and therefore to pervert justice, and therefore to tear down our community, what we need to do is look squarely in the face of the false influence in our lives and turn from that self-deception, turn from the father of lies to Jesus, who is the truth. To Jesus, who is the Word, who was in the beginning, through whom all things were made, in whom was the light of life, who comes through his Word and as the light to put to flight the darkness of deception and lies in which we so commonly operate. Jesus came and out of love for us, told us the truth. He showed us that God is just, that God is loving, that God is gracious. And in his love for us, he spoke that truth to us. He told us about our sin. He warned us of our self-deception. He spoke against the self-righteousness that would pervert justice and make us assume that we are right with God when we are not. The love of Jesus was sufficient for him to tell the truth about himself and about us. He called our sin, sin. He warned of judgment. He didn't say, oh, don't worry, it's okay. Nor did he say, you are the worst and there is no hope for you. But he told us of the truth of our need, so that in exposing our sinfulness, we might then be able to receive the truth, the good news of the promise of forgiveness, the promise of eternal life, the promise of a just order, of a holy order, of a true order, the kingdom that Jesus came to establish, because he reigns in truth. And we know that as Jesus stands before the Father bearing witness, he tells the truth that when we trust in him, we are bought by his blood. He tells the truth that if we trust in him, we are washed away, cleansed of our sins. He tells the truth that we are his sheep. He tells the truth that we are adopted sons of the living God. Brothers and sisters, as I said earlier, we are always witnesses. The question is, will we be witnesses to the truth, or will we bear false witness? The question is, will we receive this truth and proclaim it? Or will we believe lies and repeat them? Jesus tells us that we are lost in sin and that death is the just penalty for our sin. And we need to believe that. We need to remind ourselves that this is our history, or else we will think we deserve to be saved. We will think that we are deserving of God's love and continue to deceive ourselves about who is and who isn't deserving of God's love and justifying love. And what will in turn happen is then rather than loving our neighbors, we will condemn them. And we must also believe that the grace and love of God is such that his promise to forgive is true. And thus, because of his righteousness, because of the righteousness of Christ offered for us, we can be called righteous. And that is the truth. And we can believe thus that we don't need to prove our worth by winning, by beating down others in every argument, by gossiping about them, by tearing them down, but our worth is in Jesus and being the adopted children of God. When we tell ourselves the truth, when we repeat the good and true news, bearing it, we will speak it to others. Instead of building a fortress upon the bones of our defeated enemies, we will instead delight to see them welcomed into the kingdom of truth and justice as we speak the truth in love and God converts their hearts to receive that truth. Hear the truth. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That is the truth. Would we repeat the truth to ourselves? Would we bear that truth to a world in desperate need of good news when all they hear is fake news, lies, and self-deception? Let us be true witnesses and point to Christ, who is the truth. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to you and pray first that our eyes would be opened to see things as they really are, to worship you as you are, to confess our sins and turn from it, to receive the promise of forgiveness, not because of what we deserve, but because of what Christ deserves. Oh Lord, it is so very tempting of us to tear down our enemies, to use words as weapons instead of instruments of the truth. By your Spirit who bears witness to the truth, who faultlessly shows us the truth, help us to walk in what is true and good, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.